2 weeks ago, we introduced the book in general, talking about its author, talking about the basic time frame in which it was written, talking about its recipient, Theophilus, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about what its overall theme and purpose was in writing and some of those things. So that we gave a brief introduction a couple weeks ago. What I want us to do tonight, before we dive into chapter 1, which we will do next week, what I wanted us to do tonight is to focus in on the primary purpose for which this book was written. We said 2 weeks ago that the primary purpose for which this book was written was for God to be able to convey to the readers of this book, not just Theophilus, but everybody else who would read it after Theophilus, to convey to the readers the details about how man is to be converted to Christ. And so sometimes the book of Acts has been called the book of conversions, and that's what we're going to look at in that regard tonight, and talking about the book of Acts, calling it the book of conversions and how man was converted to Christ. And we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail tonight. But here's what I want us to look at first, and we talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. I want you to think about the strategic placement of the book of Acts in your New Testament. Think about where the book of Acts is placed in your New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you've got the book of Acts. And then you've got the epistles from Romans all the way to the end through the book of Revelation. You have the book of Acts right there at the heart of the New Testament. This is a book it's a book that we have to have. Our Bibles would not be the same. Our Bibles would have a major hole in them, not just because of space, but because of vital information. If we didn't have the book of Acts. What does the word indispensable mean? You can't do without it. What is indispensable in your life? Don't say chocolate. What is indispensable to you? Coffee. All right, fine. Don't say chocolate, say coffee. What is indispensable? You cannot survive without it. Did somebody say root beer? Water, air, food. Your mate. Indispensable. These are things that we have to... The book of Acts is something that we have to have. And here's where I want us to see how God has placed this book in the New Testament. If we were to try to come up with summary statements for the first four books of the Bible, summary statements for the epistles from Romans through Jude, and then a summary statement for the book of Revelation. Obviously, we could do that with any number of summary statements, but to try to group them in some kind of similarity. If we're talking about the Gospels, what are they about? The Gospels are about God wanting man to be saved. What did God do? What do the Gospels tell us about in regard to God wanting man to be saved? What do we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? This is not a hard question. God was so vehemently intent, like that, on man being saved that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. God was pretty determined to give us an opportunity to be saved. Now, if you skip over the book of Acts, then you get over to the epistles. What are the epistles about? The epistles are written to individuals who are already saved. You got the first four books of the New Testament saying God sent His Son. He wants everybody to be saved. And then you go to the epistles and you've got books that are written to people that are, they're already saved. And then you get to the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, you get to the book of Revelation. And here you have God's victorious picture of what He has in mind for those people who are saved. So God wants everybody to be saved, wants them saved so much He sent His Son. And then if you have a hole where the book of Acts is, you automatically jump over to people already being saved, and they're told, they're being given various instructions about how to live once they're saved. What are we left, what's left out? How to get there. When you pick up the book of Acts, you have God's vivid illustrations about man being saved. Now, what I want us to do tonight before we get into the book of Acts is get your Bibles and turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, not John tonight. Turn to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go all the way to the end to all of those books. You can put your fingers or some papers there. Go to Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. Grab your Bibles and turn to the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, that ought to automatically trigger some things in your mind. What do you think of? What do you think of when you think, okay, we're going to look at the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke? What are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus ascending back into heaven. What else are we going to look at? The end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What are we going to look at? The Great Commission. Is that at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Which of those three books includes the Great Commission? All three of them do. Okay? So, what I want us to do is to try to grab a hold of, if you're reading through the New Testament, you start at the beginning and you read all the way through, you are going to read about God's vehement intent wanting man to be saved. He sends His Son. And then at the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, and the end of Luke, you get a little taste of what God wants man to do in order to be saved. But then when you get to the book of Acts, you have that little taste exploding in vivid illustrations. So what I want us to do, look in Matthew chapter 28. And you start in verse 18, and there Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And this is the passage perhaps that we're most familiar with when we start talking about the Great Commission. But what does this say? "Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations." How do you do that? Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, doing what else? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All authority has been given unto Christ. Go, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've taught them. Now, Mark chapter 16. We're going to come back and tie all of these in together. Mark 16, verse 15. What does Jesus say there? Go, same word as Matthew 28, 19. Go where? Go into all the world and do what? Preach. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Good news. Good news about the sale down at Kohl's. Buy one, get one free. What's the good news? Good news about Christ. The good news about God's vehement intent that He wants you to be saved so much He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. Go into all the world and tell the world that God has done that. Now, verse 16, he who believes what? He who believes that the Dolphins will go to the Super Bowl next year? He who believes the gospel that was preached to him and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe, what happens to that person? Be condemned. Now hold that in your mind with Matthew 28. Go to Luke 24. Go to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Luke 24, 46. Jesus says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." How does that tie in with Mark 16 and Matthew 28? Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What's Luke 24, verse 46? That's the gospel. It was necessary for the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was necessary for him to suffer, to die, rise again the third day. And, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If we were to look at these three passages together, if we were to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, if we were to take these as the last words of Jesus on this earth, to take what we call it the Great Commission. The Bible never uses those words, but it's terminology that when we say Great Commission, we automatically know what that's talking about. If we were to look at this Great Commission and look at it in its command stage, that's what we just read, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the end of those books, the Great Commission is in its command stage. Jesus commanded that these things be done. When you get to the book of Acts, what we are going to find in the book of Acts is the Great Commission in its compliance stage. What does that mean? What does compliance mean? It's what your kids are supposed to do. What is it? Follow the directions. The book of Acts shows us the Great Commission in its compliance stage, when it's being carried out. When you get to the rest of the New Testament, you see the Great Commission and the consequences of it. And you see that in the book of Acts as well, but you see it carried out in the rest of the New Testament. But here's what I want us to see. Here are the four key elements to the Great Commission. Did we see these in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? That's why these are blanks on your sheet. These are the four key elements to the Great Commission. If we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, can we do that without teaching? Is that a major element of the Great Commission? Teaching, preaching the gospel. What's a major element of the Great Commission? Teaching people that they must believe. Mark 16:15, he who believes this. What if you don't believe this? What does Mark 16:16 say? What if you don't believe this? You're going to be condemned. We need to teach people. They need to believe what they're being taught. Is repentance a key element of the Great Commission? Can we preach the gospel? Can we tell people about the saving power of Christ and what they need to do in order to be saved without teaching them to repent? What did Luke 24:47 say? And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name. We've got to teach people to repent. Can we fulfill the Great Commission and not teach people to be baptized? What did Matthew 28 say? Make disciples of all the nation. How? By baptizing them. What did Mark 16:16 say? He who believes and is baptized. Four major key elements to the Great Commission. And if we leave out any one of them, it can't be fulfilled. Now, what do we see happening in the book of Acts? When you get to the book of Acts, we see each of these four major elements being fulfilled in their compliance stage, where man is going out and teaching and preaching. He is going out and telling man that he must believe, and we see people believing. He's going out and telling man that they need to repent, and we see people repenting. They're going out and telling people that they must be baptized, and we see people being baptized. Now, when you get to the epistles, we read about this in the past tense. You get to the epistles. Did Paul ever say to some individuals that they had been baptized already? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, what did Paul say? Do you not know? Let's do Galatians 3:27 since that's the verse I started. Do you not know that as many as have been baptized into Christ, been baptized into His death? Past tense, you've already done this. So when you read the epistles, they're being written to people who had already had the gospel preached to them, had already believed, had already repented, had already been baptized. Now, what happens when you follow God's plan? Go back to these verses in your mind. Go back to Mark, go back to Luke, and go back to Matthew. Because Jesus not only says, go and do this, but Jesus says, when you go and do this, here are the results. What's going to happen? Start with Mark's account. He who believes and is baptized, what's going to happen to that person? It's going to be saved. Is that a guarantee?
Pretty much.
Can you take that to the bank? Yep. He who believes the gospel and is baptized, that person shall be saved. What happens to the person who doesn't believe and is not baptized? That's not hard to figure out. When Jesus says you've got to do both of these in order to be saved, that's the result. And if I skip any part of that, I can't have the result. What was the result mentioned in Luke 24:47? That repentance and what? What's the result of repentance? Remission of sins should be preached. When we follow God's plan, preachers go out. People believe, they repent, and they're baptized. What is the result of that? Their sins are remitted. Their sins are washed away. What do they become? What do they become? Disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make what? Make disciples. What are disciples? Followers, learners. The disciples were first called. Do you know that verse in Acts 11:26? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. First time we read the word Christians is in Acts 11, verse 26. So if I substitute the word Christian back in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make Christians. Make disciples. How do you do that? By baptizing them. What else happens when somebody is baptized? There's not many translations who have this word. The Old American Standard had the word baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's different. That's different than Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a sign of authority. You do it in the name of. But Matthew 28, 19 is a little different. It literally says, baptize them into. Not just the name of Christ, but the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you have on your sheet, what that is an indication of is it is a sign of ownership. That word into. It's a sign of ownership. When somebody's baptized, they enter into a new relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to, you say we're supposed to be studying the book of Acts. If this class is about the book of Acts, why are we looking at the Great Commission? You want to answer that question? If we're supposed to be studying the book of Acts, why are we looking at the Great Commission? Because the Great Commission is what sets up for us the book of Acts. Chuck said, the book of Acts is the compliance mode. Well, what are they complying to? The command of Christ. Now, when you look at these things and you look at what Jesus gave in the Great Commission, is the Great Commission simple? Could we say that? Is it simple? Did Jesus use any words in there that are hard? Disciples? Baptizing? Is it pretty simple? Now, what do we do with the fact that Luke, for instance, Luke 24 and verse 47, Does Luke's account say anything about believing? You read the Great Commission in Luke's account. Does he say anything about believing? Now, if I go back to this chart and say, here are the four major elements, fundamental, you got to have them, elements of the Great Commission. Does Luke talk about preaching? That repentance, remission of sin should be preached in my name. Luke talks about preaching. Repentance, Luke talks about repentance. But does Luke say anything about believing in his account of the Great Commission? Okay. So, is faith implied? As Dirk said, you would not repent of sins if you did not believe that Jesus died for those sins that you have committed. But Luke also does not mention baptism. And if Luke doesn't mention baptism, does that mean that baptism is not essential or necessary for the remission of sins? Because Luke didn't record it. Okay. What'd you say, Betsy? Okay. Betsy says you can't take one and not look at the rest of what Jesus said. It is amazing to me how often people will do that with the Bible. How often people will do that even with the teachings of Jesus, that they'll pull one verse out and say, this is what Jesus taught, and totally ignore anything else that he may have said. Do the teachings of Jesus contradict each other? If I pull one verse out, well, this is what Jesus taught, and then somebody says, no, here's a verse, this is what Jesus, well, these verses, they contradict each other. Is that necessarily true, that they contradict each other? You go over to Mark 16. Does Mark say anything about repentance? Well, I'd rather follow Mark's account, wouldn't you? I don't have to repent. If I follow Mark's account, we can leave out the repentance stuff. So get rid of Luke, and we'll just follow Mark. What do you have to do? You know what you have to do. Dirk?
Observe all things whatsoever.
Yes. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe what things? All of them. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. Those who are members of this church think that this is so basic and fundamental, you don't even know why we would talk about it. But it's amazing how foreign that concept is to some Bible readers. Well, I'll just take this part of what the Bible says. I'll just take this part of what Jesus says. Oh, there's something different over here. Oh, it must mean there's a contradiction. Why does it mean there must be a contradiction? Why can I not take every part of the Great Commission as it's recorded by these three men, put them all together, and then form one truth from all of those things?
You can if you believe.
You can. If you will go through. So, some, they won't do that. And so here's where the book of Acts comes in. I think that God knew that man was going to have a hard time piecing everything together in the Great Commission. Not sure why man has a hard time, because we've already said Jesus used simple words. It's pretty simple to understand the Great Commission. But knowing that man was, well, either by ignorance or maybe even by willful ignorance, man was going to decide, you know, I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation. Although Matthew says that you become a disciple by being baptized, although Mark says that you are saved when you believe and you are baptized, if you have any trouble at all understanding the Great Commission and what is necessary to carry out the Great Commission, what does the book of Acts do for you? The book of Acts stands up on a mountaintop and it shouts the Great Commission in its fulfillment. The book of Acts stands up on a mountaintop and says, you cannot be saved if there is no preaching, no believing, no repenting, and no baptism. That's what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is God's vivid illustrations of what is required for man to be saved, and you read it not just once, not twice, not three times, not four times. You read it over and over and over and over. If you read the book of Acts and you get to the end of it, will you know what you need to do in order to be saved? You're going to read it all throughout the book. Now, have some people had help? Have they perhaps had help in misunderstanding what's required and what's involved in the Great Commission? If we have in the Great Commission clear and precise instructions, do we have that? Great Commission, is it clear? Precise terminology? Yes. And if we have in the book of Acts clear, precise, and an abundance of examples that fulfill unambiguously, that they correspond. Here's what you do with the book of Acts. You take preaching, believing, repenting, and are being baptized. You take this chart and you follow this chart through the book of Acts. And you will see it over and over and over and over. When you get to the end, if there is any misunderstanding or misinterpretation, you got to have help to get on that page. Look on the back of your handout. You've already seen it. And many of you have seen charts like this on a number of occasions. But that's when you read through the book of Acts, I think there are 10 listed on your sheet. Here are 10 examples that God gives of individuals or groups of individuals who were converted to Christ. And as you read about these 10 individuals being converted to Christ, if we were to remove these things from the book of Acts, remember we said this 2 weeks ago, J.W. McGarvey, who was a preacher 130, 40 years ago, said that if you remove the accounts of conversion from the book of Acts, you remove the people being converted, you remove the preaching that led to their conversion, you remove the circumstances that surrounded the leading to the preaching and leading to the conversion, if you remove everything that involved the conversion to the book of Acts, you take them out, you don't have anything left. That's what the book of Acts is about. Somebody say, well, there's a lot about, you know, the last 4 or 5 chapters of just Paul, you know, being arrested and being transported here and transported there and having a shipwreck and all of that. What does that have to do with conversion? Where did Paul want to go at the end of the book of Acts? To whom had Paul appealed? Who did Paul appeal to? Caesar.
Is this the only way that you can get to the throne of Christ?
Is this the only way?
Yes. The four points that you just made.
Well, let me
say one other word. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Mm-hmm. They know not what they do. Mm-hmm. Okay? Is there a little wiggle room in there for
okay.
somebody that hasn't completed that those four steps?
Okay.
To get into the...
Okay, good question. When you look at the Great Commission and look at it in its command stage, in its command stage, what is that? What is the word command?
Do it.
You do it. When Jesus said, go, well, you know, I'm not really interested in going. When Jesus said, go, is that a command? Is there any wiggle room in go? Well, you know, I'm not a real good goer. You know, there's some people that are better goers than I am, and I'll let the goers be the goers, but, you know, I'm just a better stayer, you know? So let the goers be goers and the stayers be stayers. And is there any wiggle room? Jesus said, go. And those words to Christians, there is no wiggle room.
I see where you're going.
Now, well, it's not where I'm going. It's not where I'm going. It's where Jesus is going. When Jesus says, make disciples. Make disciples. Is that a command? Is that the will of God? Remember, what are the Gospels all about? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what the Gospels are all about. That God sent His only Son, Jesus. Why did God do that? Because 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. Even the most rotten scoundrels you've ever known, God wants them to be saved. Stop looking at people across the room, would you? God wants everybody to be saved. Sent His Son so that they could be saved and to go to heaven. And then God, after giving His Son on the cross, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and before He ascended into heaven, His Son said, the one who died on the cross in order that man could be saved, His Son said, here's what you must do in order to be saved. Is that what Jesus said in the Great Commission? He who does this and does this shall be saved. Well, what if I don't do this and I don't do this? Can I be saved? Can I make another path to salvation other than the one that Jesus gave? When Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the... Well, is it possible that I could become a disciple maybe through another path? John chapter 3, we haven't looked at this, but John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Born of water and the Spirit, one birth, the new birth, verse 3, one birth made up of two elements, one that's H2O water, one that is the Spirit of God, one birth that has those two elements. And unless I do that, unless I am baptized, Jesus says, I cannot. Does that sound like there could be some wiggle? Is there any wiggle room in God's cannots? Cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says two verses later, John chapter 3 and verse 7, marvel not that I say unto you, anybody there in John 3 and verse 7? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. We're all sinners.
And if we repent, and if we ask for forgiveness,
open the door for us. What is God's plan? What is God's plan for man to be saved? Does God's plan involve Jesus dying on the cross? Does God's plan involve me hearing that message? You can't be saved if you haven't heard that message. Romans 10, verse 13 and 14. Does God's plan involve me believing what I have heard? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Does God's plan then involve, after I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, does it involve me with a heart that is broken for the sins that I have committed, praying to God and saying, God, I am so sorry for being such a fool and for sinning against You and for causing Jesus to die on the cross. And God, I'm praying to You right now and I'm asking that You send Jesus into my heart and that He will forgive me of the wrong that I have done. And God, cleanse me right now. God, cleanse me and help me to be whole in Your eyes so that I don't go to hell. Is that involved in God's plan for man to be saved? Guess what? That part is not anywhere. Not anywhere in your New Testament. Not anywhere did Jesus say, except a man pray and ask Jesus into his heart, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say that. Not anywhere did Jesus say, marvel not that I say unto you, you must pray and ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, he who believes and prays and asks Jesus into his heart shall be saved. He didn't say it. Not a single time. That's talking about what Jesus didn't say. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized, that person will be saved. Well, what about a person? What about a person that's not baptized then? What about a person that they've had the gospel preached to them? They believe the gospel with all of their heart. They feel sorry for what they have done. And they have a penitent, sorrowful, godly sorrow leads to repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And they have sorrow for what they've done, but they're not baptized. And more specifically, they are not baptized for the purpose of having their sins. Not just they're not baptized, they don't get wet. They are not baptized for these biblical reason to, so that that baptism and that act of obedience can wash away their sins. Does that person have their sins washed away? If these are the four, and we didn't make these up, Jesus made these up. If these are the four major elements of the Great Commission that we read in those three accounts of the Great Commission, could I leave one of these elements out and still be okay? Could I leave preaching out and be, could I leave faith out? Could I leave repentance out and be okay? Could I leave baptism out? I can't leave any part of what God says. I can't leave, because if I decide that one part is just really not as important as another, or if I decide, well, you know, that just doesn't seem, just that water, immersed in water, that I just don't understand that. If we decide that something just doesn't seem all that important, then it is no longer God's plan of salvation. It becomes David's plan of salvation, or whoever else's plan of salvation. If I modify it one iota, it's no longer that which Christ has taught. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 21? Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me share with you one thing about this chart here, about those who were converted in the New Testament. Those who were converted in the New Testament, they did exactly what Jesus said to do in the Great Commission. They did it exactly. They did it immediately. You underline the word immediately when you read through the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. They did it uniformly. They all did the same thing in order to be converted. There was no such thing as a deathbed conversion that might be a little bit different than somebody else. They all did the same thing. Now here's the interesting part about this chart. The one thing that the denominational world seems to have the greatest difficulty in accepting as being essential for man's salvation is being immersed in water. And so we are sometimes told, well, the thief on the cross was not baptized. So since the thief on the cross was not baptized, then that means we don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now realizing that the thief on the cross lived under an entirely different covenant than we do. Now realizing that the thief on the cross had the Son of God say to him out of his own mouth, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's saved. Jesus had the power to forgive sins. But now we live under the Great Commission. We don't live under that old law. The thief did. We live under the Great Commission that said, preach, believe, repent, and be baptized. And when I read every conversion account in the book of Acts, do they all tell me that those people believed in order to be converted? They don't all tell me that they did. They don't all explicitly state this person believed in order to be converted. But you know they believed, don't you? They couldn't be converted without believing. They don't all tell us that they repented. Well, does that mean they didn't repent? No, we know they repented. It doesn't explicitly state it, but it implies if they were converted to Christ, they had to repent. Isn't it amazing that the one thing that God chose to show us every time somebody was converted in the book of Acts is that they were baptized? If it's not all that important, why did God say it every time? Isn't it amazing that when we come to this book, that God hits us over and over and over and over saying, I said to do this. And now here's all of these illustrations of these people doing exactly what I said. And God said, this is my will for you to be saved. I know several of you had your hands up. I wish I could have got to you. I'm sorry that I didn't. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.